Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Today we want to talk about Jesus and worship, and I will try to get your blanks filled in on your outline without the need of a screen behind me, so we'll do the best we can. But Jesus and worship. You'll find your way to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at this familiar passage of Scripture of Jesus in the temple when he was at the age of 12. It stands out because there's a bit of a description given about his interaction in the temple at the age of 12. But if you've studied the Scriptures, if you've studied the Gospels, you know that Jesus was often in the synagogue, and Jesus was often in the temple. In fact, many of the events, the major events that took place in the life of Christ took place in that setting. You need not turn there, but in chapter 4, verse 16 of Luke, it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up." Next phrase. "And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." So Jesus was a person who, although we cannot say it technically, he went to church, the synagogue and the temple, he went to the place of worship. And I love being able to preach this to you today because you have come to the place of worship. So we are all doing what God wants us to be doing. But I want to share with you from this interaction that you see here in Luke 2, five realities that we need to have put in our lives that maybe will enhance our worship. We begin with this idea, and a very simple one at that. But it's simply this: transformation takes place when you participate in worship. Transformation takes place when you participate in worship. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. "His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast." It doesn't say this directly in the text, but in their custom of a young man becoming of age, it might have been his first trip to Jerusalem to the temple and to participate in this worship of the Passover feast. Verse 43, "When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances." Assuming gets you in trouble every single time, doesn't it? We assume he's here, supposing he's here. Well, they discover in verse 45, it says this, "So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was after 3 days they found him." And I'm going to stop there for a moment. Can you imagine? Some of us really can imagine. Suddenly we've traveled today, and you have to understand, I don't want to fault them, because the group traveling from Jerusalem back to Galilee would be like a rolling family reunion with extended family. It'd be sort of like a traveling community celebration. So the children are hanging out with their friends, and it's relatives and neighbors and just this big people, and he's got to be here somewhere, and probably what gets parents oftentimes, "I thought you were watching him." Well, I thought you were watching him. They get a day's journey, miles away from Jerusalem, and suddenly he is not there. It says they look for him 3 days, and he's been missing 3 days. They go back to Jerusalem, frantic search. And you can only imagine how you felt. I mean, there's this mix of emotion. There's this fear that my child is gone, and am I ever going to see him again? And then there's the thought, when I see him again, he is really going to get it. It's fearful and joy and just, you know, just it's just troubling all at the same time. I don't know if you've ever lost a child, but most of us would never admit it if we did. Our youngest son, Brian, two things when he was a little one. He either climb a tree or go high. That was his major events in life. And I remember one time he loved to, especially in a store where they had clothes on racks. I guess it was like, you know, in his mind and imagination, it was like the jungle or something. He would just kind of get, you know, kind of. And I remember one time he kind of crawls into the, and I couldn't find him. And it was just a few seconds, but it was kind of, "Where are you? Where are you?" And you're yelling, and you don't want to yell so loud that people know you lost your child, because that makes you feel really bad. But loud enough that hopefully he's going to hear himself and identify. And finally he pops out. Then there's that moment, you don't know whether to hug him or hit him. You want to do both all at the same time. "I'm glad I found you, but why did you go hide?" So they're in the midst of that. But look what happens, and this is our key for today. It says now, verse 46, "Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us?'" That's kind of the hidden part, isn't it? "Why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And then Jesus makes this statement, 49. "And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?'" And I give them a pass on verse 50. I mean, who could imagine any other way? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. How can you process that? And in some ways, I have great sympathy for Mary and Joseph. You might think, wouldn't it be great to raise a perfect child? I don't think so. Because the perfect child is the counterpoint contrast to the imperfect parents. And wouldn't that just put all of your imperfections in great relief and great display? But he makes this contrast, and part of what he's getting at is this. Because Mary says, "Your father and I have been searching for you." And he gently but with deliberation points out that he is about something else. He says, "I must be about my father's business." We understand that's the heavenly father's business. But here you see Jesus in the temple, in the place of worship. And let's learn what we can learn from him. Because transformation takes place when we participate in worship. And it's heart transformation. You know, yeah, there are things we can do on the outside that can enhance what goes on the inside, but ultimately, it is at the issues of the heart where real, lasting, permanent, divinely generated change takes place. And that's what we want to talk about. So, number one, be in a place dedicated to God. Number one, be in a place dedicated to God. It says in 46, "And after 3 days, they found him in the temple." They found him in the temple, which was a place dedicated to the worship of God. Also, we find out other times that he was in the synagogue. God desired that there would be a place exclusively for worship in the Old Testament economy. He told Moses to build this thing called the tabernacle, which was a structure sort of tent-like, but could be broken down and packed and transported and set up in another location. But a place dedicated to the worship of God. Later, it was replaced by the temple in Jerusalem, built by Solomon, destroyed at the beginning of the Babylonian captivity. And during that 70-year period that they were exiles, the synagogue system developed. They would worship in their own communities in smaller groups and smaller settings. And when you open the New Testament, you see that this thing called the synagogue is suddenly in place. After the captivity, the temple was rebuilt. It was enlarged by Herod the Great. It was still under reconstruction when Jesus was on the earth and ultimately destroyed by the hands of the Romans in AD 70. But a place of worship, a place of worship. It is important for us to come to a place dedicated to God. Is there anything magical about this place? No. It's just made out of the materials it's made out of. There's nothing magical about the place. But there is something mental and emotional that when we step into a place, into an environment where our minds can easily fit into the mode of, this is what I do here. It's important for us to have a place to worship. And we spend a lot of time and effort to enhance and to all of these facilities, to use them for the glory of God. Think about, has anyone ever eaten at Subway? If you haven't, you're missing a treat. And I can tell you exactly what to order. Always get the Italian herb and cheese bread. Nothing else matters, but anyway. But if you walk into a Subway, they have created an environment to get you in the mood to eat a sandwich. Have you ever noticed they bake the bread on the premises? Now, it might be even more cost-effective to ship the bread in from somewhere else, but they bake the bread on the premises because when you walk in, they want you to smell that fresh baked bread. Then they have pictures on the wall. For the cheapskates among us, they have the value menu. And for those that are just there to eat, they put these pictures of these beautiful sandwiches on the wall, right? I just wish that my sandwich would, when I get it out of the bag, look like the one on the wall, but, you know, it's not going to last long anyway. And then if you want your provolone cheese on top of whatever, you know, your Black Forest ham, melted, they put it in this oven. And I don't know how it toasts so quick. It must be nuclear or something. It must have this nuclear reactor toaster oven. And then when they pull it, and you get all that smell. And you can see all the stuff through the glass, and you can watch them make it. The environment is so, by the time your sandwich gets put and slid down in that little tube, you're ready to eat it and pay. You're glad to pay the money for the sandwich. Well, that's just to prepare. But God wants us to step in. And our environment is not so much by in ornateness or symbolism, but this is just the place we worship, and these are the people we worship with. I know people say, well, I can stay home and listen to your podcast. Yeah, I can stay home, Pastor, and listen on the radio. I'm glad people do. But you know what? You're missing something if you're missing this environment, a place where you go and you're deliberate about worshiping God. And you've come this morning, and I hope you're enjoying that thoroughly. Now, I also know that things happen that prevent you from coming at times. If you're sick and contagious, would you just please stay home, okay? I mean, listen to the podcast and tune in the radio. I understand that. And there is work and there's situations in life, but I say this, set the bar very high about what would keep you away from going to the place of worship. God is pleased by that. So they found him in the temple. And notice the next phrase of 49. In the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. Now these would be the scribes and the priests, that the teachers of the law, and Jesus in the midst. And they're fascinated that this 12-year-old would even sit down with these old guys. And that they'd be having the kind of discussion they're having. And he's asking questions and giving answers that is off the charts. And they're just fascinated. And they've spent multiple days now. Son, can you come back tomorrow? We'd like to continue this. This is so enthralling to us. But he is in the midst of these teachers. This is number two. Number one, be in a place dedicated to God. Number two, be among people who know God. Be among people who know God. There's something, yes, there's something about, and we can worship God anywhere, and I hope we do. We'll talk a little bit about that when we talk about getting alone with God, and we need to worship God personally and privately. But there's something good when we come together. Have you noticed that there's something about our faith and our passion and our love for God that is contagious? There's oftentimes, and I've told you this before, it happens in both services literally every Sunday, where I just want to stop. And I just love to hear the voices of God's people singing together. Us as a congregation, where we're all on the same page, all saying the same thing, just lifting our voices with all the enthusiasm that we have just to say something to God. Or to hear music played, or to hear a song sung to remind us of a message, or to open the Word of God. But to be among God's people as we do this collectively. Julie and I went to the symphony last night, and you don't really need a whole lot to have a symphony. Well, you need musicians and you need music and a place to do it and all that. But if you've ever been to the symphony, you'll know, I always find it fascinating that you have all this cacophony of sounds before it starts. Everybody's playing their parts and it's all this kind of hawking and squeaking kind of thing. And then the concertmaster comes out and the little lady that plays the oboe hits an A440. I don't know if that's an A that I just sang, but as close as I can get. And they all tune to it. Everybody's in tune. And then the guy with the stick comes out and starts waving it, and they all play this beautiful music together. I know a little bit more about it than that, but we'll keep it simple. But then what works for an orchestra is you have this all of this variety of instrumentation and all the sophistication of music, but it blends together into a beautiful piece of art, and you just sit there enthralled. If I could just overlay that picture with us, when the score that we come before is the Word of God, and we're all in tune because the Spirit of God has been allowed to work in our hearts so that we are here, as you guys sung, to worship Jesus only. And when we do what we do that is part of our corporate worship, and we do it collectively, it is a powerful, beautiful, artistic, glorious, life-changing, heart-transforming moment. So we need to come and to be with the people of God and enjoy that contagiousness. There's nothing else like it. Corporate worship has been part of God's plan for as long as there's been the recorded statements about what God desires in worship. But then he says this in 46. sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And it says 47, their response, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. You could just almost hear him. Where did this kid come from? He looks like every other 12-year-old Jewish kid coming and going. There's nothing extraordinary about him. He comes from Galilee. Can't you hear the accent? He's from Galilee. And he's asking questions that I'm not even going to try to answer that question because I am so out of my league with that kind of a question. I'm not even smart enough to ask that question, let alone attempt an answer. And he's answering our questions with total ease. And there's this dialogue going on. That's number three. Be in a place dedicated to God. Be among God, people who know God. Thirdly, be in a conversation with God when we come together. Well, you say, well, how can we have a conversation collectively about God in this setting? Well, I understand that that might be a bit more difficult. And frankly, that will overlap when we talk about getting in a group, in a smaller group setting where we're sharing life together and all of that. But there is a dialogue that takes place here. God is speaking to us through the Word of God. We are saying something back to Him, whether it be through an act like giving, through an act like coming. We have a dialogue with God when we express our heart to Him in prayer or in praise. So all of those things factor in. There is a certain dialogue. But also we can have this internal dialogue as we study the Scriptures. You know, by the way, I'm going to set you free this morning. I give you permission to pray while I preach. That's okay. Now don't pray out loud and bother all your neighbors, okay? But in your heart of hearts, Lord, what are you saying to me? Lord, what does this mean? Lord, will you give me something to take away that will change me? Pray for that guy up there struggling to communicate in coherent sentences, whatever it is. Pray that the people around me, that their hearts will be touched, that they'll not miss what God has for us, to have this dialogue. And then we have a mental dialogue about what we're learning. Okay, I see it in the text. I hear what you're saying. And there's this mental dialogue that takes place. Basically, we meet our minds fully engaged. Make sure our minds are in drive, not park, when we come to worship God. To have this conversation with God and to be fully involved in it. And I hope that you would pray for me. And I hope that you would do that and be fully involved. And I do need your prayers. And I covet those. So they were astonished, and then the mother and father, Mary and Joseph, come in 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed. You know, obviously, they were going to find him at the last place they looked, but this would definitely have been the last place they would have looked. Where would you expect to find a 12-year-old? Out playing on the rocks or climbing the trees or having fun or exploring or imagining. Here he is right in the temple in this conversation. It says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. So notice verse 47, all the teachers who heard him were astonished, and the parents were amazed at where he is. There's a lot of amazement going on in two verses, isn't there? This leads us to number four. When we come to worship God, be in a place dedicated to God, check. Be among the people who know God, check. Be in a conversation with God, check. But fourthly, be astonished in the presence of God. The presence of God. That He is here. There's an old saying that is both entertaining to me and troubling to me. But there's an old saying that says, the worst sin that a preacher can commit is to bore people with the Word of God. Because there's nothing boring about the Word of God. It is living. It is powerful. It is entirely true. It is spoken by the breath of God. And it is possible to present it in a fashion that's dry as dust and boring. And I also understand that the challenge of communicating from the Word to hearts and a large divergence of people and likenesses and needs and ages and life stages is true. But also, the listener bears some responsibility here too. Yes, I have responsibility to communicate it in as compelling and as clear and organized and whatever application fashion as possible. But you, the hearer, are responsible to try to understand it to the point where I am left with, wow, we're talking about God. We're talking about eternal salvation. We're talking about living forever. We're talking about when a person is saved, that God in the person of the Holy Spirit somehow comes and invades our being and lives inside of us. I mean, if we got a hold of any one of those truths, all the circuit breakers in our brain should just pop all at one time. Bah! Let me just try one on for you. There's a verse found, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. But it's found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. And Peter is talking about salvation. I'm going to pick it up in the middle of the verse, where he says, "Have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Here's what Peter is saying. This gospel that we preached, that the Spirit of God has convicted your heart and drawn you to Himself, this gospel is so utterly incredible that you can receive it. And by the way, it is so special and so for you and so focused on you that the angels in heaven really don't get it. They would love to know what you know. They would love to experience what you experience. But they don't have this experience of redemption as we as God's children have who've come to Him through faith. We have this thing which it blows the minds of the angels too. If we come to worship and we never get to the, wow, somebody isn't working hard enough. It might be the guy in the pulpit. It might be the person in the pew. It might be all of the above. But what we need to do is work hard till we get to that point where we are just astonished at the presence of God. At the presence of God. That God wants to speak to us. That God wants to be with us. That God is in us. And if we keep digging, and this is the great thing about the Word of God. I have a first cousin of mine who teaches professional speaking on a college level. And he told me one time, he says, "You know, I have about 30 lectures on public speaking, and I teach the same 30 lectures. I've taught it every year of my career for decades." And he looked at me, and he doesn't know the Lord. He's sort of curious, and I've tried to, you know, plant some seeds along the line in my conversation with him. He said, "You speak 50 times a year at least, right?" And I said, "Well, if you add up mornings and Wednesdays and small groups, it's a lot more than that." He said, "How do you come up with something to say every Sunday? Don't you run out of material? I have 30 lectures and I'm out of material." If it's up to Jess, I'd be out of material a long time ago. But we don't preach ourselves or commend ourselves. We preach the Word of God, which will endure forever. Jesus said this way, not one little mark, jot or tittle was the term. Not one little tiniest mark is ever going to come to an end. This is eternal. And this is the thrill. And this is the wow. And as we come together to worship corporately, as the Word of God is taught and preached, regardless of the spokesman, regardless of the person, this is what should wow us. And there's not a verse in the Scriptures that doesn't wow us. Someone told me a while back, "Pastor, I've been reading through the Bible in a year." Good, I'm glad to hear that. And I come to that passage where it's just all those genealogies, you know, somebody begat somebody and died, and they begat and died and begat and died and begat and died. I said, "I just want to skip over that part and get to the exciting stuff." And I can understand that. It's tedious, but that's inspired too. And he says, "Why?" This person said, "Well, why is that in the Bible?" And I had to say, "Well, I couldn't give you a definitive answer on why anything's in the Bible. God's reasons are God's reasons, and I accept that. But did you notice how every person that you mentioned in the bottom of that entire list, every one of them died?" "Yeah, maybe that's the point." The statistics about death are rather amazing. One out of every one dies. And maybe God's wanting to impress us that we are here for a short time, and we better be ready to face eternity. And by the way, let me take a moment. If you're here this morning and you're not ready to face eternity, let me tell you, you can be ready, because there is this wonderful message that is in the Bible that tells us how people are saved. It tells us that we are sinners separated from God. It tells us that the wages of sin is death. Jesus died on the cross to pay sin's price. What God calls us to do is to believe that, to put our faith in that, trust in that. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd love to have a conversation with you, or others would have a conversation with you to answer your questions. Or maybe you don't need any more conversation. Maybe you're to the point right now where God is working your heart and you're ready to step across that line of faith. If we can help you, pray with you, or hear that you have done that, we'd encourage you to let that be known. You can do that even at the end of this service if God would lead you. And if you're here this morning and you say, you know, I don't know if I want to talk to anyone about it, but I would like to hear a little bit more about it, we've created a resource for you. Go to our website, calvarywv.com, bottom of the front page, right at the bottom. It simply says, it's about as plain as we had to say it, how to get to heaven. Click that link, and there's a 4-minute video, which is the best effort I've been able to do just in a short way to say, this is how a person's saved. Would you at least be willing and brave enough and courageous enough to give that a listen and listen to the gospel being presented and allow God to speak to you through it? Because this is, wow, astonishing stuff. So, let me give you the list from 1 through 4, and then we'll give you 5. Be in a place dedicated to God. Be among people who know God. Be in a conversation with God. Be astonished of the presence of God. And then, fifthly, be accepting of the mission of God. Be accepting of the mission of God. He says in 49, after they said, you know, why have you done this to us? He says, why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? The next verse says they didn't get it, at least at the time. And I'm not sure we can fully get it. I've been meditating on this for over a week, probably a couple weeks now, as I've been thinking about this. And, you know, I keep digging. I'm not sure I've got to the bottom of all that that means. But at least in general terms, I can give you this. Jesus was on a mission from day one, and nothing stopped him, nothing deterred him, nothing distracted him, and he fulfilled the mission of the Father. And you see it on display here at age 12. He was about doing God's work. So let's think about it in terms of he's come to this place of worship and he says, I'm here doing God's work, God's business. It's the family business. And in their day, the son usually followed in the family business. That was just a given. And he's kind of using that cultural dynamic to say, I'm just following in the family business. I'm about my Father's business. So we can say it this way. Be accepting of the mission. And we need to say it this way. When we are here gathered for worship, ultimately, we are here for Him. Yeah, some people would tap into this, and I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with it, but I want to go to church and get something out of it. I hope you do. I want to get something. I need something for me or for my family, my children, my teens, my spouse, for my marriage. I want to come and I want something for me. I hope you do. Hope you get that. And we try to organize ministry so that no matter what stage of life you're in or what stage members of your family are in, that there's ministry that's very much directed and very intentional to all of those stages of life. And we work hard to do that. And as God gives us provision in the future, we hope to do more. But of all the motivations, maybe we need to kind of shuffle the deck and make sure that at the very top of that pile of motivations is, I am here because God wants me here.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.